Number six. We're going to continue our study here, if you will, on the kingdom of God and the conduct of the people of God who are a part of that kingdom of God. Now listen, dear friend, if what you have doesn't change your life any, if it hasn't changed your practice, then you need to examine the religion, or we might say the faith that you have. The Bible admonishes us in many different places to examine ourselves, whether you be in the faith. And how can you determine whether or not you're saved? Well, dear friend, there are many evidences that prove that, amen. And one thing that will confirm and help you to know and have confidence that you've been saved is by the practices in your life. Your conduct in comparison to your conduct before you got saved, amen. And last Sunday, we talked about our possessions, how our attitude and practice should be toward the possessions that we have in this life. It's good to possess possessions, but it's not good for possessions to possess us, because Jesus said, where our treasure is, there would our heart be also. And this morning we're going to move on in verse 22 of chapter 6, and we're going to talk about our service in the kingdom. Now, friend, there are many people who would believe that they are doing what God wants them to do, and they're serving God. But our service must be based upon a proper understanding of God's will as revealed in the Word of God. Amen. And if that is not right, then of course our relationship and our walk with God will not be what it needs to be. And so, when we serve God, there should be a conduct that is associated with our life and our service of God. Verse number 22, Jesus says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve," and here's the word we focus on, "two masters. Or either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot," you need to underline that word, "serve God and mammon." Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, gave us a verse that parallels this thought of our service. And here's what he said. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." Now, we need to understand that our body is very important. We've been studying 1 John in Sunday school, and we have found there that certain people known as Gnostics believe that there is no connection to the physical body and spiritual things with relationship to God. But the Bible teaches us that the body is very important. It is key, it is crucial in our service of God in this world. We communicate and we connect with God through our spirit. But friend, there's only one way to connect and communicate with this world. And how is that? Dear friend, it's through this body. And so the Bible teaches us that it is very important how we possess our body and the things that we practice in this body. And having said that, look what Jesus said with reference to the eye. What did he say in verse 22? "The light of the body is the eye." And so Jesus, first of all, in talking about our conduct and service, is going to talk about the light of our lives. What is it? It's the eye. It's the eye. Why? Because any light that enters your body is only going to enter one way. Let's leave with reference to the mind. How is it? Through the eye. Amen. I mean, smell, odors might go through your nose and sounds through your ears. Only one way light's going to enter your body. And how is that? through the eye. You know what the light of this building is? And that's not the lights. I know we've got electricity, amen, but that might go out anyway. You know what the light of this building is? It's those windows. Amen. See, this light's being produced within this building, but that light's coming from without that building. Now, does your eye have any capability to produce light? Well, no, it doesn't. So, where does the light come from that an individual receives that lights his body? It must come outside of his body. So, the eyeball, dear friend, is the gateway of the body with reference to things pertaining to light. And that makes it very important. Why? Everything you do in life practically begins with your eyeball. Isn't that right? Take a ball or something and throw it at somebody. You know what the natural thing is to do? To dodge it. Why? Because the eyeball picked it up first. And the light that the eyeball received communicated with the mind that controls the body, that caused the body to move. And we could go on and on with illustrations that tell us that, dear friends, so much of what we do begins with the light that enters into our eye. And so, if we're going to talk about conduct, if we're going to talk about our service in this body, then Jesus says we've got to first of all begin with the light of our life that begins and originates with the type of eye that we have. And he mentions two types of eyes. The light and an evil eye. In other words, now, what makes the difference? The kind of eye you've got. Isn't that right? That makes the difference in how you are going to conduct your life. It's how you look at things. You ever heard anybody say, "Oh boy, he sure has a sorry outlook on life." Huh? And circumstances affect us depending upon how we look at them. Some people look at circumstances, dear friend, as an occasion of anger. Some people look at the same circumstance and look at it as a challenge or maybe even an opportunity for God to do something or to use them to do something. Dear friend, how you look at something is going to depend on how you're going to react to it. Isn't that right? Amen? I'll give you a quick illustration of that. Jesus looked at what happened in the garden the night when they came to take him captive one way. Peter looked at it another way. Peter looked at it as a time to fight with a physical sword. And so when they came to get Jesus, he pulled his sword out and he cut a man's ear off intending to cut his head off. But Jesus looked at it a different way. He said, "Put your sword up." He said, "Don't you know that all I would have to do is cry out to my Father and he'd send thousands of angels, 10,000 angels to help me out." You understand? It makes a difference how you look at things, doesn't it? And we see that before Pentecost, Peter always was looking at crucifixion one way while Jesus was looking at it another way. Friend, it all depends on how you look at things. And so Jesus said the light of your body that's going to be the origin of your conduct and your service of God is going to depend on how you look at things. Now, dear friend, this is very practical because we are a church, we're not a big one, but yet we are a church that consists of people with a whole lot of different personalities, a whole lot of different opinions, a whole lot of different likes, and a whole lot of different dislikes. And so, if we don't get a singleness of eye when we look at things with reference to God, we're going to fight over those differences of personalities and likes and dislikes, won't we? He said, the light of our life is the eye. Now, here's what he says. First, he talks about perfect vision. But then he talks about problem vision. He talks about somebody having a single eye and thus being full of light. Now that word single doesn't mean he's just a one-eyed person, he's a cyclops. No, what he said, that word single means is an abundant eye. An abundant eye is one that obviously lets a lot of light in. The word literally is abundant. It is one that lets a lot of light into it. Whereas an evil eye is one that is reluctant to let light in. Now that's the literal meaning of the words. You obviously know what single and what evil means. And of course the results follow that pattern. Amen. So let's think for a moment about this perfect vision that he's talking about here. It is determined by that external source and it is determined by our ability to focus. Isn't that right? Oh, there's evidence of that right here. How the effect that light has upon me that gets in my eyeballs determines upon my ability to focus. And so a single eye, one who has perfect vision, we would call today physically a 20/20 sense, isn't that right? Is one who has the ability to focus upon a situation in its true sense and appearance. And thus his conduct is determined by that light. Now what did he say happened whenever an individual had a single eye? He said that his whole body was full of light. What you see will determine what your feet do. What you see will determine what your hands do. What you see will determine what your thoughts do. He said if you've got perfect vision when it comes to light, then your conduct and your response and your service with reference to God be what it ought to be. Amen. Perfect vision. That's what we need as God's people. That's what he's saying here. And then he talks about problem vision. One who has an evil eye. One that doesn't have that ability to focus on things awry. He said that body would be full of what? Darkness. Because it would have no perception and no understanding of what it was seeing. And then he went on and said, great would be that darkness. In other words, it would be complete. Because the body obviously would not know how to respond, or it would respond in a false way. Dear friend, it takes more than religion to go to heaven. Many people kill in the name of religion, amen. You want to tell you why? They've got a vision problem, amen. Isn't that right? Well, have you ever heard of double vision? A lot of people who were boxers experienced that in their lifetime. Get knocked upside the head and they begin to see two things and they wonder which one they're going to fight. Isn't that right? Well, the Bible in the book of James chapter 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So, friend, if we've got a vision problem of double vision, we don't know what is real, which one's real, which one is not real. Therefore, we're liable to follow the wrong one in life. Isn't that right? Another problem of vision that we have practically in this world today, we might call nearsightedness. And they've got glasses to adjust for that we can focus, amen. Nearsightedness. Well, friend, that would be people who are able to focus on things that are near, but not on things that are far off. Friend, there are people that are able to focus on things in this life and what's happening right now, but they can't focus on eternity, amen. They can't see eternal things, and so they prepare, dear friend, for that which is around them exclusively with reference to time, and they cannot see that out there lies in eternity that one day we're going to have to face, dear friend, their nearsighted. They can't focus right. Then they're farsighted people. I know the physical application is the opposite on these if you go to the physical, but I'm using it in a spiritual sense. Farsighted people. In that they spend plenty of time preparing for things in this life, believing that, friend, this life's going to go on for a long time with them, that they are not going to be worried about things that are eternal. We see an example of that in Luke 12 with the rich man who had an abundance of his fields to such a degree that he filled all of the barns that he had. And he said, I'm going to do this. Rather than saying, I've got enough of this life, I'm going to focus on things beyond that border that comes between this life and the next. He said, I'm going to tear my barns down. I'm going to build bigger and better barns, and I'm going to fill them up. Then I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, enjoy these things. Amen. He's farsighted, but not to the degree that he goes into eternity. He believes that he's going to be here forever. Sure, people do. We talked about life insurance the last time we preached on this subject. Amen. We know that people are going to die, but we really don't believe we're going to be one of them. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Brother Hunter mentioned the man that was killed in the train this week. I went on that accident. Man thought he could beat that train. He was racing the train. He ran stop signs to try to get across. And his old Ford, don't ever try to cross a railroad track with a train coming in Ford. Don't do it in a Chevy or Mercedes. And when he goosed the gas, the thing just stalled and the train hit him, killed both of them. One was 72. He'd been here a while, but he didn't think he was leaving this world that day. The other man, I think, was 32. He didn't think he was leaving that day. But they both left. Let me tell you the problem. An eye problem. An eye problem. Amen? And how we see in this life is going to determine how we react. And there are people who have cataracts. that clouds or distorts their vision physically. We have people that have spiritual cataracts over their eyes. Amen. They see things through a cloud. This is primarily religious people. They see part of the light, but they don't get all of the light. You know what they need? They need surgery. Some of us have had it, haven't we? Amen? It's a part of our experience. Well, we can't look today, my friend, through clouded vision and conduct ourselves right with God. You know what happens? You begin to get cataracts. You step on things. You fall over things. A lot of things begin to happen because you don't have that focus. Jesus even healed one time. He went through a process of treating his eyes. And he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." Jesus said, "Well, I better touch you again." He had a cloudy vision. I want to tell you something. We who are saved and a part of the kingdom of God ought to have a 20/20 vision, a perfect vision when it comes to the light that God would have us to see, that would cause us to react and to do the things that we do, that would cause us to serve God with a perfect heart. Amen. He said, "The light of the body is the eye." I'm going to tell you something. It makes a difference what you look at. There's a bunch today that think that it doesn't matter what you look at on television. It doesn't matter if you look at the Playboys and the filth of this world, that it doesn't matter. But I want to tell you something. Jesus said it did make a difference. The kind of light that you focus on is going to determine whether your body's full of light or it's full of darkness. Amen. And if you're always looking on dark things, you'll never be able to receive and to comprehend the things that are of light. Amen. Now, I just want to tell you, keep this in its context. And what Jesus is talking about was the religious people of his day who thought that if you served God right, he'd put a lot of money in your pocket. And they thought that their service for God was demonstrated in a physical way that was understood by being seen, and thus conveyed to those around what was right and what was not right, rather than what God had said. Amen? There are a lot of people in this world today trying to tell you what is right and what is not right. My friend, only one way to focus in on the right, and that is to have a right light going in a perfect eye that's able to comprehend that lie. And in this, we might say that he's not only talking about the light of the body, but also the lust of our life. The lust that is in our life. Because, dear friend, that lust in our life always begins with the eye. The lust of the body is threefold. Boy, you know what? I looked over there on those tables and looked at them banana puddings when I got me a drink out of the refrigerator. Now, I want to tell you, you could have put quinine in them. I wouldn't know that till I did what? Tasted it. But what prompted me to taste it would be what? Looking at that yeller and the vanilla wafers and that white meringue on top of it. It all begins with the eye. And so the eye, if you will, creates a threefold lust for the body. The first lust of the body is to what? Well, it's to see. How many of you have ever, at some point in your life, said, "Boy, you know, one of the worst possible things I can think of in this life would be to be blind." I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I'd rather be crippled and in a wheelchair than to not be able to see. Wouldn't you? No wonder that Jesus healed so many blind men. I'm going to tell you why. So many of them hated being blind. They did everything they could to get along the roadside where Jesus was going to go. Amen. It's one of the worst things that can happen to us. My friend, the first lust of the body is to see. John said in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Verse 16, "For all things are in the world." Listen to what he said. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They're not of the Father, but they are of this world that is only temporary and soon going to pass away. And we can look at Genesis 3 and we can see these things demonstrated. What was it that the serpent got Eve to do that ultimately caused her downfall? First, he caused her to doubt the Word of God, which is the only spiritual light that we have in this world, irregardless of the professors teaching at the seminaries and colleges today. He got her to look at that tree. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw. When the woman saw that the tree was one to be desired, that it was, listen, this is what it says, that it was pleasant to the eye. A man taught me something. When I first came back to Mississippi, my uncle helped me get a job at the A&P. I was working at the A&P, and I worked in groceries. When I left here after being at the fire department for 3.5 years, went to Florida, over there to the Bible school over there, and I went looking for, I didn't have none. I went looking for a job, or I wasn't going to be in school very long. I went to work at a little grocery store there in Graceville, Florida. And they hired a new manager there, and that manager taught me a lesson in life. He said, listen, he said, if you can make something pleasant to look at, and he focused primarily on women because women buy the vittles, usually. Except honey, he buys them, too, because he likes to eat them. He said, they'll buy it. He said, I'm going to prove it to you. It was Christmas time. We just got a good batch, a big old tub of kumquats in. I don't know how many of you know what a kumquat is. It's like a little orange. Miss Ann loves them, and you eat the rind and all. Sister Claire just made some marmalade out of some of them, and it was good. Here's what he did. He took two packages the same size, two styrofoam things. He filled one of them full of kumquats, wrapped it up in cellophane, weighed it, put the price on it, and set it down there. He took another one exactly like it, and he took some of the leaves out of that bushel basket that were pretty and green, and he feathered them in there and all, and he put less kumquats on it, sat them down, had the same price upon them. Now, in one you got more kumquats, and the other one you got less. He put the same price upon them, and the ones that consistently walked out of the store were the ones that were on the leaves because they were pretty to the ladies that looked at them. What's your point, preacher? Brother, one of the lusts of your body primarily is to see something. And dear friend, if it's pleasing to your eye, the devil can get your attention focused on it and cause you to act in the wrong way, which is what he did to Eve. Now, the lust of the body obviously is to have. Well, when you see something that's pleasant to the eye, the next logical step is you want to have it. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she saw that it was good for food. Now, I don't know what that fruit was on that tree. I've read comments by all kind of preachers and heard it preached upon about what fruit that was. Billy Kenoy said it was a pomegranate. I don't know if I buy that, because a pomegranate ain't real good for food. You ever eat one of them things? It ain't nothing but a big old round softball full of flavored seeds. That's it. You just put them seeds in your mouth, wallow them around, and you blow them out. I know you as a child ate a pomegranate. I ain't ate one since then. Why? Because to me, they're not good for food, but she said it looked good for food, so it had to be pretty what it was. Amen? And so after seeing that it was pleasant to the eye, the next obvious lust that arose within her was to have it. Something pretty, don't you want it? I remember one time I was at work, and the boy there was talking about, I've got to buy my wife a diamond ring. She's wanting a diamond ring. I said, that's one thing I don't have to worry about. Miss Ann may want a chainsaw when I get home, but she ain't going to want a diamond ring. Went home and then said, you know, I want a diamond ring. I had to go back and tell the boy, well, I was wrong. So you think you know somebody, you don't really know them all the time, do you? So we go up down to service merchandise, try to find a diamond ring. Amen. You see something pretty, you want it. Why do you think that tonight during the Super Bowl that those ads are going to cost over $2 million for 30 seconds? Because our advertising works, son. If they can put something pretty on TV and make you see it as being something pleasant, you're going to want it. You're going to go out and buy it. We do that every Christmas whenever children see toys on the television. You know all that. And then the next lust of the body is to know. You saw that it was good to make one wise. To know. We have a lust for education and knowing today. Well, you can take that word know and literally translate it to experience. Amen. Some things are not visual sports. Some things are only enjoyable if you do them. Isn't that right? Some people look at an individual playing golf on TV and say, what kind of pleasure can you get out of hitting a little white ball and chasing that sucker down and hitting it again? But then the next door neighbor says, man, I love playing golf. That's the funnest thing I've ever done. Amen. It's a whole lot of difference, dear friend, but I want to tell you something. The devil will use the light of our body And we could go through Scripture and give you many examples. We don't have time. To get us just to focus on something that is dark rather than light, to produce within us a reaction that rather than right and in service of God would be wrong. Now understand this. If you've been saved by the grace of God, the devil cannot do a thing to undo that. But he can destroy your joy. He can destroy your testimony in this world. And so since he can't drag you off to hell with him, friend, he's going to try his best to lure you away with something, dear friend, to affect your conduct that will thus ruin your testimony and this world and your effectiveness for God in your conduct. That's what he'll do. Why do you think you see so many preachers getting caught in sin? Amen? I mean, lust of the flesh is bad enough, but there's a devil out here that will try to do all that he can to destroy the testimony of the church. Don't you for a minute think that he's not good at exactly what he does. Amen. I want to tell you this. The Bible says that wisdom doesn't come from this world. James said it comes down from above. Amen. And so our lust for life should be determined by a proper focus on the light of God's Word and what He's got for us. And then he says, talks about the love of our life. Verse number 24, he said, no man can serve two masters. What did he say his response would be to these two masters? He'll either hate the one and love the other. That's what he said. He'll hold to the one and he'll despise the other. Now this, friend, without trying to be offensive, is a tremendous error of Mormonism. God has not, never has. And by the way, I've been dealing with this on the Baptist ring. I see Brother Don the other day down at Flying J. And he'd been preaching at the Bible conference over there, 50-something preachers. And I didn't make it, and he was wondering if everything was all right. And we met down there, and he said, preacher, you know, we got a lot of people today that don't know nothing. And, you know, he's talking about preachers. He said, I preached some things down there that I thought were very simple and basic. And he said, I had preachers come up to me and say, man, I ain't never heard nothing. I ain't never heard that before. Never heard nothing like that before. Huh? Friend, we've got people today that are in a mess. Jesus said, if you've got two masters in your life, you've got a real problem. You see, you can only love one at a time. And if you think that you can have a lot of wives and love them equally, then you're saying Jesus is wrong. When he said, therefore shall a man be joined unto his wife. How many does that mean? One. Now, I'm emphasizing that this morning because a preacher actually asked for Scripture to prove that polygamy was wrong. Ten. That's just one. One wife. You can't love two women the same. The problem is, in this life, we'll say we love one woman, but we're being lust for another woman. There is a tremendous difference. You can't do that, dear friend. You cannot devote yourself to somebody else and then say that you love the other one. Stephen Stills in the rock and roll world years ago said, love the one you're with. Lust for the one that you're with. We as God's people should understand these things, but I wonder sometimes. He says, listen, we have a choice in the Master that we will follow. We have a choice of motivation in our lives. I want you to understand that whenever the choice is ours in life, we will usually choose that which we love. Now, I love all you ladies, but I love Miss Ann more. You're not offended, are you? I love her in a different way than I love you. Boy, I love my mother. Appreciate her so much, but I love Miss Ann different. Huh? See, I married Miss Ann. I didn't marry my mama. I'm not trying to be ugly here. I want you to understand the Bible says, Jesus said in Genesis chapter 3, he said, therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife. Does that mean he don't love mama? No, it don't. It means now his devotion can only be to one woman. By the way, if your devotion's still to mama, son, your marriage going to be in trouble. Don't mean you don't love your mama no more to give your devotion to one woman. I got to get on. He's talking about the love of your life. You can't have two masters. I'm going to tell you who you're going to serve in this life. You're going to serve the one you love, brother. You're going to serve the one you love. And then he talked about the Lord in our life. An impossibility. You cannot serve God and mammon. He doesn't say you should not. He didn't say you must not. He said you could not do it. You must serve the God that you will serve. Now, understand this word mammon that has to do with wealth of life. But the emphasis of the word focuses, dear friend, not upon the substance, but the supply. And mammon was associated with gods in this world that people attributed the growth of their crops and everything that came their way into their god. And so what he's saying here is you can serve the god of darkness in this world, or you can serve the God of deliverance in this world. And what will determine the difference is whether or not you love Him and you've given yourself to Him. People are looking today for a God to give them what they want. Like old Janis Joplin sang, or whoever it was, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's the kind of God that this world wants. And dear friend, that's a God of mammon. And people look for a church not based upon what they can give that church, but they look for what that church can give them. And the best way to get a crowd, dear friend, is to give a bigger lollipop and sucker than the church down the road's giving out, and you'll fill that place up. We're serving a God of mammon today and not a God of deliverance from the God of mammon. Jesus said you can't do it, dear friend. I want to tell you, you need to make a choice this morning. Who are you going to serve? You're trying to hold on to the God of this world and the things that He's supplying. You're trying to hold on to the God of heaven because when you die you want to go there, dear friend. And you're torn and divided, and I want to tell you what your problem is. The way you're looking at things. I want to tell you where you're getting your theology. You're getting it from off of the television. You're not getting it out of the Word of God. Friend, if the right light doesn't go in your eye, then your body cannot be full of light. It cannot affect the members of your body. It cannot affect your behavior. And therefore, it cannot affect your service in your body. So Paul said in Romans chapter 1, first two verses, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All we read about all the Old Testament lambs, goats, and bulls that were slain upon an altar. Paul said, no need to do that now because Jesus fulfilled every bit. Here's what God wants you to do now. He wants you to lay your body down a living sacrifice. Holy, completely acceptable unto God, which is reasonable. Your reasonable what? Service. Friend, if you don't get your vision right, if you don't get the right light in you, you will never serve God. I'm going to tell you what you'll do. You'll tolerate church. And you'll never come to joy, to understand the real joy that there is in serving God. Friend, I want to tell you, you're looking at one aggravated man. I get aggravated. You just ask me the same. I get so frustrated, aggravated with people. I don't understand why they do what they do. And there's no matter what you do, you're not going to change them. I didn't quit. Come listen to me preach. Come through. If you don't, go where you are. I ain't going to try to change you. Because all people do is react in a mad and violent way. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and have the focus of your attention and your vision on this world. Amen. Amen. Now, put it back in its context. The Pharisees were praying to be seen of men. Pharisees were giving to be seen of men. The Pharisees were fasting to be seen of men. Jesus said, what they want is in this world. Their focus is not upon what God has for them. So he simply says this as he preaches to these people. Now, can you imagine being on a mountainside and preaching to the religious establishment of that day and totally destroying the foundation of their practice as people of God? He says, you can't serve two masters. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. What a verse. Tell me what can be added unto that. Now you will agree or you will disagree upon that with that today based upon your eyesight, your focus, and your vision. Or the world says today, look, it's all right to be religious, just leave your religion in church.
Don't talk about God on the job. Don't talk about God anywhere. Just leave your religion in the church, the Senate, the Congress. Leave your religion in the church, the ACLU and the people of the American way. Leave your religion in church. Do what you want to do, but don't bring it out here. While you're in this world, live this world, but you didn't have your religion in church. The devil says the same thing. So you come to church and say, well, I went to church today. I've done a good thing. You go home, God never crosses your mind until next Sunday. And I'm glad you come to church. I'm not trying to put you down for that, because you never will change until you get in the church somewhere. I promise you that. With reference to having a body full of light, amen. It's only going to come through the Word of God. And the reason that we've got weak people today who are Christians stumbling around and tripping in this world is because they don't have perfect vision. They've got a vision problem rather than that. Friend, make a choice today. And make it based upon what you see. Not dear friend in this world, but make it based upon what you see in the Word of God. You do what God wants you to do, friend, I'm going to tell you something. You may go broke. And the world will say, well, see, if you was right with God, you'd have a bank full of money. Don't you ever believe that stupidity. Don't you ever believe that. I give you a whole lot of people in the Bible to prove that to you. But that's the kind of religion I want. So I'll send the evangelist some money. I'll get his prayer cloth. I'll do all of this and all of that. Why? Oh boy, because I want something that's going to give me something. Jesus said, when you get the right light through a focused eye, it controls your body. And rather than wanting to give, you know what you get? You know what you do? You give. You give. Amen. Amen. What a blessing it is. Praise God. Sometime we got to get some glasses to correct our vision. And God has just the right prescription for every one of us. Amen. So there's no need for any of us walking around, as Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. If you're a child of the kingdom, your service is important. Examine it in the light of God's Word and not the light of this world.